I share with you from time to time the types of videos that show up in my social media feed. Really, I don't watch videos on Facebook, but on Instagram and on YouTube. And sometimes it's super obvious, really easy for me to tell where those videos are coming from and why the algorithms are showing these videos, putting them in my feed, like laughing babies. I linger on those videos for a long time because there is not much, there are not very many sounds in this world that are better than laughing babies. I'm just saying, like, that's, oh man, our grandbaby's coming soon and I can't wait to hear her little laugh. I will do anything I can, I'm sure, to make her laugh because it's one of the best sounds in the world. So I see lots of videos of laughing babies. One type of video that I have no idea why it showed up in my feed, other than I also linger on funny pet videos a lot, particularly with dogs. But there's this one type of video that I'm like, where did this come from? And it's like the super nanny of dog trainers. So super nanny, like if you, this is an old show, but you may recall, maybe it's still on. I don't know. I never really watched it, but you like zoom in on some family that's got some brat kid, right? Like just this really horribly defiant, violent, even dangerous, out of control child. And the parents don't know what to do. And they're pulling their hair out, completely exacerbated. And so they call in the super nanny. So this like British nanny flies into the United States, Mary Poppins style, minus the umbrella, and does all of these like tricks to get the kid to like actually start behaving themselves. Really, it's not a bunch of tricks. It's just actions and consequences with consistency. However, there's my parenting commentary. She comes in and she gets the kid kind of on the right track and teaches the parents how to sustain the change that she brought as the super nanny. And then she leaves and everybody's like, oh, wow, our life has never, like, you know, been the same ever since. Thank you, super nanny. And surely nothing goes back to the way it was. Well, these videos that are showing up on my Instagram feed are like super nanny, but with dogs. So there's a family that has this dog that is wreaking havoc on the household, especially if there's another dog in the house. And the family doesn't know what to do and they're all exacerbated. And so they called this dog trainer to come in. He visits with the family. He hears what's happening. He sits down with them. He's like, okay, explain it to me and let me see it. And so then, like, I've seen not a lot of these, 4 or 5, really. It's not a ton. But it's the same thing almost every time. He's like, show me what's happening. So they let their two dogs out, and inevitably, it's the larger dog terrorizing a smaller dog. And it, like, immediately goes chasing after the little dog and is, like, barking at it and biting at it and actually, like, gets it in its jaws and the whole thing. And so then the trainer comes in. He breaks it up. He's like, okay, let me show you. Let me explain to you what's happening and show you what to do about it. So he goes through this kind of spiel. They let the big dog loose again. Same thing happens, but this time the trainer carefully but firmly puts his hand on the back of the dog's neck, like right behind his skull like this, and carefully, you can tell the dog's not being hurt, pins him kind of to the ground. And he's holding him on the ground, and he's got like blood on his arm, like he was bit. Like it's not an easy job, but he gets in and he holds the dog down. And he's like, now, this is what's happening. This is what I'm doing. This is why I'm doing it. And then he's like, this is how you can test to see if the dog has gotten the message. And he lets off a little bit of pressure. And then immediately the dog like tries to like reel around and bite the trainer. He's like, oh, not ready yet. Not ready yet. So blah, 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 blah. Go through it again. And then he goes through that process until he can let the pressure off the dog's neck and it sits up and it just sits there and waits for its next command. Then the follow-up steps from the trainer are attach voice commands to this action when you do it. So you train the dog to recognize the voice commands and associate that with this behavior from you, which really what you're showing the dog is I am the dominant authority. You do what I say. I don't cower in fear because of what you do, right? It's putting the dog into submission under the owner's authority. And I think the reason I thought of this video is I'm reading James chapter 3 and what he says about words. And I'm thinking, you know what? I feel kind of like this is a picture of what James writes about in chapter 3 with our words. Our words are the bigger dog and God is the trainer. And I'm going to explain what that means as we go through this sermon. Let me just pray for the rest of our message. Father, I simply pray that you would open our ears to your word this morning as we seek to become people who lead people through and to your Son. Amen. All right, so we're in week 3 of our series called O Brother, simply called O Brother because this is a letter that we have as the book of James, written by James, the brother of Jesus, in which each chapter so chapter 1 is sort of like an introduction, and then each chapter that follows, James is unpacking some teaching that his brother Jesus, his Lord and Savior Jesus, taught in his earthly ministry. In week one, we talked about how opportunities for our faith. Sorry, let me go back. Say that differently. In week one, we talked about how we should consider it pure joy or all joy when we face opportunities for our faith to be closely examined, because that close examination teaches us, it produces endurance, and that endurance teaches us how to live for Christ now in a way that prepares us to live with Him forever in the future. So consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Trial means close examination. Last week, we considered our actions, particularly our actions toward other people. Jesus teaches that you can tell a tree by its fruit. Good tree can't produce bad fruit. Bad tree can't produce good fruit. So the challenge was to closely examine the fruit that your actions produce. And if you find that fruit to be unhealthy, then take it to the master gardener, that is the Lord, who can help you and heal you and make you whole. Actions, they say, speak louder than words. And sometimes, oftentimes, that is true, but words do speak. And sometimes, for better or worse, we hear our words for the first time after they have left our lips. Like, especially when emotions are high, like the words come out of your mouth and you're like, oh, that's the first time I'm hearing that. Or maybe the words come out of your mouth, and I have to say this to my family a lot. I don't know where that tone is coming from. That is not the tone I mean to convey. So there's something else going on in here, whether it's related to our conversation or not. I just said that to Mackenzie like 2 days ago. I was like, I don't know where this tone is coming from. I'm not upset, but there's something, right? And so sometimes when we hear it for the first time, like, it raises our antenna to, ooh, like, what's going on with that? So our words, for better or worse, for better, when our words come out, they edify, they encourage, they build other people up. That's what edify means, to encourage or build people up. And they glorify God. So for better or worse, when we hear our words for the first time, they encourage or edify others, and they glorify God. But on the other end of that spectrum, for better or worse, for worse, well, that's what James talks about in chapter 3. So, verse 1, I just want to like jump in by identifying the original audience for James' message in chapter 3. So verse 1 says, "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment." Well, James begins this section of his letter, what we have is chapter 3, by identifying who he is primarily focusing on, and that is teachers. Why? Well, because then, just like preachers and small group leaders and teachers, Sunday school teachers today, teachers were often held in a high regard, a higher regard than the average Jesus follower. There's this idea that to preach or teach, you have been elevated to some sort of superior level of devotion to Christ, which is why preachers and teachers were in James' day and still are in our day held to a high standard or stricter judgment. Like, there's this common understanding. I used to hear all the time when I first became a pastor, like, well, I'm not like you. Like, I'm not. People don't use this language, but the kind of implication is like, I'm not as holy as you are. I'm not as mature in my faith as you are. And sometimes the maturity thing, that's maybe accurate based on who I'm talking to. But there were times that people who had been following Jesus closely with full devotion longer than I had, who said that to me, like, I'm no preacher, I'm no pastor. And I would have to tell them, you have no idea. Like, I admire your faith. I look up to you. You are one of those senior saints, senior either in age or just in how long they've been walking with the Lord, that I want to be like when I grow up, you know? And so, like, don't diminish your journey because you don't have a call to proclaim the word of God publicly. Publicly being in a classroom, in a small group setting, in a home, or on a stage on a Sunday morning. this is just my call. It's not because I'm any further along than anybody or any more mature than anyone. It's because God has called me to this. And you all, through tithes and offerings, have created space for me to deep dive into these things and then share what the Lord shows me every week with you. And so this idea that preachers or teachers are more mature or better Christians or whatever, like it's not new. It's not American. It's as old, at least, as the Bible, because, and the stories in the Bible, because James is writing about it here. It was common in that time. But I will say this, there is merit to higher accountability for those who are called to preach and teach. So while I may not be more mature or further along in my journey than many people in this room or watching online, I do have this public ministry, and there is merit for me to be held accountable to the things I say. When you're proclaiming truth about God to others from some position of leadership, whatever that looks like, you should be accountable to make sure that the things you're saying are accurate. It's just, it's a responsibility that comes with this role. Or at the very least, you should be conscientious to make sure you are stating what you have found to be true through research, what the Holy Spirit has revealed to you, or like you hear me say often, so far as I can tell, what I think the author is saying, what I am understanding to the best of my ability to discern what's happening here, this is what we experience in Scripture. That's sort of like a disclaimer that says like, this is what I think I figured out so far, and I'm just sharing it with you all. I'm not saying that what I am saying is gospel truth. There is one gospel. There is one like divinely inspired word of God, and messengers can make mistakes. So I say like, this is what I think is going on here. And then I also encourage you periodically, open the book and read it yourself. Like go into the text and read the scripture and ask the Lord to show you and look at the cross references and read across the different books. If that makes you think of something over here, then read this. And if that makes you think of something back here, then read that. Like dig into it and let the Lord lead you in it. I'm here to help you in the journey. I'm not here to say every single thing I say is absolutely perfect and without fault and it will never change, right? So I'm using myself as an example because I am a preacher. I am a teacher. Anybody who is a preacher or teacher has this, like we accept when we step into this role, this extra accountability. So if anybody has a question about what we say, you should ask us and ask the Lord so we can talk about it. There have been times where I have come back up to a group of people and said, you know, I said this last week and then the Lord showed me this, or somebody asked me a question and I learned that. And I've learned something new and I want to correct what I said. I want to adjust what I said. I want to articulate it a little bit differently because maybe I was a little off in my understanding and somebody in the congregation who is a little more mature helped me refine my articulation or my understanding, right? So we're on this journey together. That's the point. Well, this teacher context, like you teachers, like not everybody should be a teacher, this higher accountability, it's really important, but we have to take it with caution. On one end of the spectrum, like if you let the pendulum swing all the way to one end, you could go, chapter 3 says, like, if you're a teacher, be careful. You can go, well, I'm not a teacher. I'm not a preacher. So I'm just going to skip to chapter 4. Like, I don't have to read anything else that comes in this section because this doesn't apply to me. And the other end of the extreme, let the pendulum swing the other way, you could go, okay, well, I'm not a teacher. I'm not a preacher. But I know people who are, and so I'm going to read this and fill my criticism clip with ammo that I can fire at them whenever they do something that doesn't feel right. That's not the intention here either. What I think we can take, there's that phrase, I think. What I think we can take away from this is when we lead people, listen, engage, abide, disciple. When we lead people through and to Jesus, by the witness of our lives, through our actions, like we talked about last week, but also by our words, and that raises questions for them. That makes them go, how did you get here? Where did you start? How often do you read your Bible? What do you do when it feels like this thing in the Bible doesn't match up with this thing in the Bible? And you tell them your story, and you share with them what you've learned, and you help them discover new things. They're seeking you to learn something, which means they are putting you in a position to do what? To teach them. So as we disciple people, we teach people. And to be a disciple is to learn, practice, and reproduce the way of Jesus. And you know what the way of Jesus included? Teaching. Yes, he taught to large crowds and he taught to small crowds and he sat in people's homes and had large dinner gatherings, but he also taught 12 people day in and day out, 24/7, 365 times three-ish, right? His 12 closest followers. He took James and John and Simon Peter a separate and he taught them, the three of them. He had one-on-one conversations when he taught people. And so there is teaching in our lives. So while James is writing explicitly to people who are serving in a formal teaching role, I think there is plenty in chapter three for us to pull from because teaching is part of how we disciple. So, picking back up, James chapter 3, I'm going to read this like longer passage of scripture. There are actually like no notes on the screens today. Like everything is just coming straight from me. And that was intentional. It's ironic that as we're talking about words, there aren't going to be words on the screen. But most of it's because like this is our main block of text and it's long. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, we're in James chapter 3, picking up at verse 3. If you don't, like just listen closely as we go through. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. It goes like this. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. I almost said pirate. That's completely different. Wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we bless our Father, our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come from the same mouth, my brothers and sisters. These things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt water, a saltwater spring, yield fresh water. Well, the word tame in this passage means pretty much what we think it means, right? To tame is to overcome something wild and uncontrollable. I have mostly heard this passage my whole life. Now, I've said this before in this series, but James is like my favorite book in the New Testament, might be my favorite book in all of Scripture. And I've heard so much teaching on it, and I've read so many commentaries on it, and so many like life notes from my Life Application Study Bible, and I've just kind of like a standard study Bible, and so much of it points to this passage meaning control your tongue, control the things that you say. In short, exhibiting self-control over our words. And that makes sense, especially considering the way that James talks about taming animals. Which is actually what made me think of that whole like dog training super nanny for animals illustration. Like that video came to my mind because I was thinking about how James writes about all animals have been tamed. But let me ask a simple question. Just on your own merit, by your own strength, mustering up self-control over your words. How's that going for you? For me, it usually doesn't end all that well. The risk we run in understanding and applying this teaching merely as control is that kind of subtly puts the onus on us. Like we are responsible in our own strength the willpower that we have, our own ability to fix our speech by our power. And if that's James' intention with this, then this teaching, this section of scripture, is little more than a motivational speech. But James is not a motivational speaker. He is a proclaimer of the gospel. He is a preacher of the word. He is a minister who is ministering to people spread out, Christians spread out all over the known world at the time, and to us still through God's divine work in scripture. Each chapter in this book, like I said before, launches from something that Jesus taught. And the thing that jumped out to me, there are many, I'm sure, but the teaching that jumped out to me from Jesus as I was studying this chapter was Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. And this is a hard teaching. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. I saw a video the other day. This is not in my notes. I saw a video the other day. A pastor named Vadi, I can't remember his last name now. Prominent pastor, lots of videos online. Powerful preacher. He was at this conference on this panel of pastors, and they're answering these like random questions, I think, that were submitted by the people at this conference. And the question is, the host goes, I'm afraid to ask this one. Everybody kind of nervously laughs. And he goes, how do you reconcile the God of judgment and consequence in the Old Testament with the God of like grace and acceptance in the New Testament? How do you reconcile those two different types of gods saying it's one God? And Vadi is like, can I just say something? He's like, we're finishing up a series on Revelation in our church right now. And if you think the God on the, and I love how he said this, as you imagine opening up your Bible, the God on the left side of the book, so the Old Testament, is this like harsh, bringing judgment, not having grace, kind of firm hand God. And the God on the right side of the book is all like soft and grace and everything is fine, everything acceptable. You got to get all the way to the right side of the book. Because when Jesus comes back, like, it's going to be tough. And we're all going to have to stand in judgment before him one day. And we're all going to be held accountable for how we stewarded our salvation in this world now. I hammer on how we carry out our salvation, how we live out our salvation, submitting to Jesus as Lord all the time, because I know every single one of us is going to stand before the Lord in judgment one day, and we're going to have to give an account for how we stewarded our salvation. And Jesus tells us that directly in Matthew chapter 12. On the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word. You will be acquitted or condemned by your words. That word careless can also be translated idle, King James Version and others that are similar, or empty, NIV, or others that are similar. I like careless because the definition speaks to a lack of attention. So I'm not paying attention to the things I'm saying. A lack of consideration or a lack of forethought. Really comes down to lack of intentionality with our words. Self-control tends to hit in the moment. Like when you're tempted to do something and then we don't at the last minute. So when you're tempted to eat that extra slice of pizza or have one more cup of coffee, or those two are both like autobiographical from the last 2 days, okay? Eat that extra slice of pizza or drink that extra cup of coffee or click on that website or linger on that image or talk about that person behind their back or say that thing about that person that you would never say to that person. Or yell at, or cuss at, or belittle, or insult, or demean someone. Self-control tends to kick in at the last second before we indulge in the thing, the extra slice of pizza, the extra cup of coffee, the misuse of our words, because we are able to muster up the willpower to resist that temptation. That's when self-control on our own merit wins the day. Now, to be fair, I will say this, the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that you are keeping in step with the Spirit, you have been saved, you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus and the Spirit are alive inside of you, and that is evidenced by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. But self-control is also available to people without the Holy Spirit. Just like generosity is available to people outside of the Spirit, right? We can be generous as Christians because the generosity of God that saves us, even while we were still sinners, is in us, and it overflows into all kinds of generosity outside of our lives, beyond our lives. The same thing is true with self-control. I know lots of people who are very generous and have no relationship with Jesus. You can be generous apart from Jesus, but there is no kind of generosity like biblical God-generated generosity. The same is true with self-control. There are people who don't have a relationship with Jesus that can be self-controlled, but there is no kind of self-control like that that overflows from the Spirit that is alive inside of us. So what's the difference? How can you have self-control apart from Jesus and self-control inside of Jesus? Like, there's got to be a difference between those two things, and there is. And that difference is the orientation, like the root of it. Where does it come from? Self-control apart from Jesus comes from us, and we are prone to fail because we are fallen creatures. Self-control from Jesus comes from submission. That's why we sang "I Surrender All" today. When we submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, when we say with him in the garden, like we kneel next to Jesus in the garden before his crucifixion, and we say, "Not my will be done, but your will, Lord." When we receive him not only as our Savior, but we also make him our Lord, we don't have to rely on our own willpower. As a matter of fact, we're not supposed to even try to rely on our own willpower. What we're supposed to do is just give it all to him. Sometimes that's really hard. Maybe most of the time. And I'll be honest, like, we're talking about retraining ourselves, right? So sometimes it's really hard. If you have a years-long habit or a decades-long habit or a lifelong habit of not submitting to the Lord and not submitting the words that you say and the way you say them to the Lord, then this is a hard change. And dare I say, apart from the Holy Spirit, nearly impossible. Not totally. I've known people who have shifted the way they speak, and that all has to come from a heart shift, which we will talk about next week. But it's hard, and it takes time. And the lasting impact of nurture, like, it's way longer than I thought. I was reflecting on this yesterday. And there are things, the way I talk and the things that I say sometimes, and this is something I'm working on, just full disclosure. Like, I am a work in progress. They remind me of things that I heard in tones of voices that I heard growing up. I'm 46 years old. I have not lived at my house with either of my parents since I was 19, and I still echo words and tones of voice that were a part of my upbringing. And I'm not faulting my parents. They did the best that they could, right? But there are things that don't match the life that I'm trying to live in pursuit of Jesus that are still in me because they're just deeply ingrained. So I say that because I'm sure I'm not alone, and this is a difficult, long process because we're talking about rewiring through the Holy Spirit. But it's completely possible. When we're at family gatherings with my extended family, the evidence of God's work in my life, in my family's life, has radiated from us a bit and impacted the family members around us. So, like, just as a note of encouragement, my sister-in-law, she doesn't watch our services, so I can say this. Even if she does, she'll just be like, yep. She has a shirt. A t-shirt that she wears often at family gatherings that says, "Some ants swear a lot." That's me. I'm some ants. Like, that's my sister or my sister-in-law. But when we're around, she doesn't. And neither does my brother or my other brother or my other sister-in-law, which I don't think she probably swears a whole lot. Anyway, it'd be weird to hear her swear because she's just like the sweetest person. But The point is, they know that the way we talk to each other, about each other, about other people, and just the words we choose to use are different. And they know that we are doing our level best to submit ourselves fully to the Lord and asking Him to change us all the time. They know that. We talk about it all the time, whether they want to know it or not. They can't get away from it, right? And so, like, my family adjusts the way they talk about people and to each other when we're around, because they see that something's different. And they're trying to honor us in our journey, which I love. It's beautiful and respectful. I wish they could just feel like they could be themselves around us too, but, you know, you can't have your cake and eat it too, I suppose. So the point is, even if they have not been conformed to that, we have the opportunity, just by following Jesus the best that we can in this and letting Him transform us over time, gradually, incrementally, slowly, to lead them, to listen and engage and abide with them. And whether they realize it or not, disciple them just by our witness and the way we use our words in their presence. And it's working. So remember this, how we use our words. This is another opportunity to consider it all joy when you face close examinations of many kinds. Today, we're talking about close examinations that come through our words, because the authentication of your faith produces endurance. Remember also, authentication. Authentic faith doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean flawless. It doesn't mean you have arrived as though you're already in glory with Jesus. It means that you are doing what you can, laying your life down to follow Him by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Not that anything that you can do on your own, but all by His grace and by His power. So we consider it joy when we face close examinations of many kinds, including how we use our words, because the authentication of our faith produces endurance, which teaches us how to live with Jesus now so that we are ready to live with Him forever. So the next time you are tempted to say something to someone or about someone that Jesus would not say to them or about them, give it to Jesus. Don't allow those words to be careless. Be intentional. Have forethought. Ask the Holy Spirit to step in and change your words, or just keep them inside for a minute. Submit to His way by asking Him to fill your heart and your mind with His words and proceed accordingly. Now, in this, like, I'm not saying don't get upset. I'm not saying don't voice your frustrations, or when you are upset. Jesus got angry. Jesus got frustrated. But He gives us a model for how to speak when we're feeling that way. So we just need to follow Him and pursue Him and ask Him to show us what to do. When you hear yourself saying things that are not what Jesus would say, repent, which just means change direction. If you have decided to follow Jesus with your whole life, speech that does not glorify God and edify others should grieve your spirit. You should feel remorse when you hear those things come out, or maybe reflecting back on something you said. If it is out of alignment with God, then you should feel this sort of tension inside of you. And you can take that to God. Because if it's out of alignment with God, the Holy Spirit inside of you is God, right? And so it'll let you know if He's out of alignment with Himself. If you are putting the Holy Spirit, if you are speaking with Him in you in a way that doesn't harmonize with who He is, He'll let you know. You'll have this feeling in your gut or this heaviness in your mind. So when that happens, take it to God. Ask Him to transform you into the image of His Son, and He will. If it doesn't, if you speak to someone or about someone in a way that you know is out of alignment with God, and it does not grieve your spirit, take that to God, because it should grieve your spirit. You should love the other as you love yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the law of Christ. And when you are breaking the law of Christ, it should grieve you. And if it doesn't, because you're justifying your words through your own entitlement, through your own perspective and what you feel justified in, then you're off. And maybe your heart is getting hard and the devil is trying to get a foothold on your life through your words. So when you realize that, take that to the Lord. If that question enters your mind, and I've been here, like, am I trying to justify myself in this? Like, am I off? Do I need to be corrected? Then I pray for conviction, that the Holy Spirit would convict me if I'm wrong and lead me to repentance. And I encourage you to follow me in that if you have that experience. The good news is this. Only using words that glorify God and edify others begins with words that glorify God and edify others in your private time with the Lord. As you are reading his word and praying to him in your own time, which is you and Jesus. Like for me, I've said this 1,000 times. It's in the morning, in the dark with a cup of coffee. And now, just recently, I shared this with you a few weeks ago. It is my first cup of coffee with just me and Jesus. I don't open my Bible. I don't open my prayer journal. I just sit and listen. And even this morning on my drive into church, I was like, boy, you know, Lord, my quiet time of sitting and listening has been consumed by my to-do list. And it's not the way it's supposed to be. I just want to sit and be silent and still before you. Be still and know that I am God. Like, that's what I want. Help me, like, bind all of that up and then push it out a couple hours, because I don't need to deal with that stuff until 8 a.m., right? And at 5:45 or whatever time it is that I'm sitting down with my cup of coffee, like, all I need is Jesus. And so in that quiet time, I can go to him and speak words that glorify him and edify others. I can listen to his words that glorify God and edify others and ask him to fill my heart with those words for the day.